No, I want to give you some instructions to behave yourself. No, I want to say, brother, you come and preach with liberty. You just tell us what God's word has to say. And at the conclusion of the service, however you want to close, you close, I'll be right here. And as we invite people to come to Christ, and so we hear you with open hearts. We're very grateful that you've come here. So enjoy yourself and pay close attention, everybody. Praise the Lord.
Well, good morning. Let me just say I'm very excited to be here this morning. My wife and I have felt so foremost, just to that love. I mean, it shows, it says a lot about a church when that love is just so clear and so evident, and you just feel it, because it also reveals a lot about their love for the Lord. So if there's one thing that I've noticed about you all just already is just how much you love the Lord and how much you love each other. So let that be just an encouragement for you all. And we're excited to hopefully be able to join what's going on here. Everyone we've talked to is so excited about what the Lord's doing here at Five Forks, and we're excited to get to join on and join in with you guys. So if you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at Romans chapter 5, just 11 verses this morning. Before we get there, just a little bit about me. As you've all guessed, my name is Josh. I grew up here in Simpsonville. I work at the church I grew up at, and grew up here in Simpsonville. Went to Plain Elementary in Simpsonville, graduated from Hillcrest High School, went to Anderson, got my master's degree there as well. And all that. And it was because of Anderson that my relationship and my love with my wife grew and just prospered. There's very few people, well, there's no one in this life I love more than my wife. She is she is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. Anyone that knows me will tell you that I am who I am because of her. And if you get to meet her, then you'll see why. She is the greatest person I know. And I could probably spend an entire just hour talking about how much I love her. So we've been married going on two years now. We do have a pride and joy in our life. We don't have any kids. But we have a pride and joy in our life named Charlie. So Charlie is a 13-year-old, 15-pound Yorkie. Bless his heart, he doesn't have many teeth because he's had to have them pulled. So his teeth kind of look like a rabbit. But our lives are structured around Charlie, just so you guys know. I've had Charlie, I mean, he's 13. I'm about to be 26 this year. I've had him half my life. So that, if anyone ever asks, or if you're wondering if we have kids, it's Charlie. You probably won't see him around here much often because he's a dog and he doesn't come to church. But he is a lot of fun, and we love him a ton. And I wanted to get that out because when I've met a lot of people here at Five Forks, I have failed to talk about Charlie, and people have called me out on that. So Charlie is our boy, and we love him. But Romans chapter 5 is where we're going to be. This is one of my favorite books in the Bible, is Romans. And I'm going to read our verses, and then I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dive in and talk about just some implications of our justification that Paul talks about in this passage. So read along with me. I'm reading from the ESV version. For Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, this is Paul speaking. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Is that not the hope that we cling to this morning? For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I'm going to talk about it in a little bit, but he didn't wait for us to clean up our act. He didn't wait for us to get our act together, but no, he died for us while we were still sinners. Verse 9, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray. Lord, we just praise you for this morning. Lord, just the great privilege and blessing it is to gather week in and week out, to sing praises to you, to open your word freely, God, and to learn who you are through your word, God. For everyone in here, that reality would not be lost on us, that we would constantly be reminded of your love and of the blessing it is to study your word, God. Help us never take that for granted. Help us never lose sight of the importance of that, Lord. And God, I just pray for anyone in here that doesn't know you this morning, God, that through hearing this word read, through hearing it preached, Lord, that they would realize that even as sinners, Christ died for them because of how much you love us. And God, I pray if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, God, that you would save them, that they would come to know you this morning, Lord, that they would come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior and to enter into a relationship with you, God, because that is why we gather, to encourage one another, but also to show your love for us. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So some of the most chilling, and I use the word chilling because I think that's the best word to use, some of the most chilling verses in all of Scripture, I think, come from Matthew 7, especially verses 21 and 23. You might be familiar with these verses, but in these verses, Jesus says something that for a believer or someone that has claimed to be a believer can often be a big reality check. So in these verses, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Now, why are these verses chilling? Why are these really almost discouraging verses? Well, because what Jesus is teaching, what Jesus paints in these verses, is that it is very possible. It is a real reality for someone to go through their entire life believing they are a Christian because they've done all the right things that they're supposed to do as a Christian. Believing they're a Christian all because they go to church, because they read their Bible, because they help people out on the weekends. And what Jesus reveals in these verses, and the reason these verses are chilling, is because he says that is not reality. What he's revealing is that, yes, you can come to church, you can sing praises, but in reality, you still might just be as lost as everyone else is. You may just be as lost as the world is. It is very possible to fool ourselves into thinking that just because I say the right things, do the right things, go the right places, I am truly saved. The reason these verses are chilling is because Jesus is teaching that that is not always the case. Sure, good works and all that are a good indication of whether one has been truly saved or not, but they are not the means to salvation. They are not the means to us being saved. That is Jesus alone. That is Christ alone. So there is a huge tendency, I believe, in a lot of Baptist churches these days, and a lot of churches in general, to be filled with people who claim the name of Christ but have no idea who Jesus is. They claim the name of Christ all because they think it's something they're supposed to do, it's something that maybe someone told them to do, or because they go to church. But in reality, they have no clue who Jesus is. And it's often these kind of people that we find rejoicing and boasting as if they have achieved something, as if they have actually achieved something for themselves. What we're going to see in our passage this morning is that, and what Paul's really been warning against in Romans up to this point, is this tendency to boast or to rejoice in the wrong things. Boasting and rejoicing in our own works. Boasting and rejoicing, thinking we've done something to obtain salvation. When in reality, there is nothing you or I can do to obtain our own salvation. And if that's news to you this morning, then I'm glad that I'm telling you this, because that is a huge reality check that all of us need to come to grasp with if we're going to truly understand the gospel. That there is nothing you or I can do to achieve our own salvation. You can come to church as many times as you want, but that is not going to save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. So far in the book of Romans, what Paul has been doing is pointing to this tendency and really condemning this tendency to boast in ourselves, to boast in our works, to rejoice in our own works. And up to this point in the book of Romans, Paul's really been slamming a lot of the Jews who would boast in their own works, who would boast in things that they do and the things that they say. But what Paul reveals is that those people, just like every unbeliever, is just as under the wrath of God. And if you think that you can earn your own salvation, then you need to read Romans 3:10, where Paul says, no one is righteous, not one. And isn't that chilling for us to hear and understand? That nobody seeks God in their own strength. Nobody is righteous in and of their own strength, which means we are in desperate need of help. We are in desperate need of a Savior. And so if nobody can be made right with God, if nobody can save themselves, if neither of us can do that, then what hope is there for us? What hope is there? And I think Paul does a great job in the book of Romans, but it's particularly in our chapter or our verses today, revealing that there is great hope for us. That while we certainly can't save ourselves, the great news is we don't have to. The perfect news is that salvation has already been won for us. That if you believe in Jesus, you are justified. We have great hope because the message of the gospel is that while we certainly cannot achieve salvation on our own, we don't have to because it has already been won for us. It has been won for us. See, a lot of people here, I would venture to say, are familiar with Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the good news is that verse doesn't just end there. We have another verse after that says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So a question I really want to just start off by asking you all, and I want you to really just be reflecting on as we're walking through this morning, is have you received that gift? Have you believed in that gift that is Jesus Christ? Have you accepted that gift? Because I'll talk about it in a little bit. But there's often two responses we can have towards giving gifts, right? There's two responses. You can have the grateful response, right? Where someone gives you a gift, it's like, oh my word, that is amazing. Thank you so much. We can have that response. Or we can have the response where we see the gift and we toss it away. We want nothing to do with it. And unfortunately, that is often like us. That's how we are. That's how the world is in the face of the gift of the gospel, in the face of the gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ. As we see that and we continue to live in sin, we continue to run from him. But what is so amazing about Jesus, what is so amazing about God, and what should just blow our mind away, is this fact that no matter how often and frequently and fast we think we can run from him, he will pursue us. Is that not the picture of love that Luke paints through Jesus in Luke 15? That he will pursue after us. So there is great hope for us. That while we certainly shouldn't rejoice in our own works, we don't, and certainly can't earn our own salvation, we don't have to because Jesus is our Savior. And his grace as a gift is offered to us freely. So what I want us to see real quick in our passage this morning is that we get to rejoice and hope in God. We get to rejoice and hope in God because our justification, our being made right with God, carries benefits, carries implications, and hope for us, both now in this current life, but also in the life to come, but also for our eternal life. So what I want us to do and spend the remainder of our time doing this morning is look at four implications of our justification. Four implications of us being made right with God, of God saving us through Jesus. Of God saving us through Jesus. Four implications. And what I love about expository preaching, if you're faithful towards it, if you just let the word say what the word says, then that makes sermon prep so much simpler, because then you get your outline from Scripture, you get your outline, your main idea from Scripture, and it is all painted there. And that is what Paul does in our passage this morning. So implication number one that I want us to see about our justification is that through being justified through Jesus, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Look at verse 1 again. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So don't just take my word for it. Take the Apostle Paul's word here. He says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. And I think it's important for us to understand that if we are not at peace with God, then the opposite is true of us, is it not? That if we are not at peace with God, then, or if we are not at peace with God or made right with God, then we are at odds and under the wrath of the God of the universe. So in chapter 1, verse 18 of Romans, Paul talks about how the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness, meaning that there is nobody that can escape God's judgment outside of Jesus Christ. So this phrase that Paul uses, that we have peace with God, it can really offer two comforting readings for us, two different interpretations or readings for us. The first being that of our status with God because of Jesus. Our status with God because of Jesus. And so I think it's important for us to understand that we are at peace with God, because if we are not at peace with God, we are under his wrath, as I've already pointed out. This truth that through our being justified by God through Jesus, we have peace with him. We can be at peace. And this is really what sets Christianity apart from other religions, is it not? Because if you study other religions and what they have to do to obtain salvation, or to hopefully obtain salvation, it's a lot of working for them. It's a lot of, oh, they got to do this, they got to do that, this many times a day, this many times a week, and just hope that it's enough for them to obtain salvation. But the peace that we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ is that we can hope and know for a fact that our salvation is secure in him. Our salvation is secure in Jesus, which means we don't have to spend time worrying in this life about the next, because we know our salvation is secure in him. We are at peace with God, meaning our status has changed. At first, in our worldly standards, in our worldly ways, we are not at peace with God. We are at odds with him, under his wrath, objects of God's wrath. But through Jesus, we are now at peace with God. So that's the first reading that this offers to us, that reading being of our favor with God through Christ. But the second one, as I've already alluded to, that this phrase offers, is this peace we have with God even now. How often do you experience what you would consider peace in this life? How often do you want to experience peace in this life? I mean, you look around the world, everybody's looking for peace, are they not? Everybody's looking for satisfaction. Everybody's looking just to feel some remnants of peace. But what Paul's revealing here is that, yes, we can have peace with God, meaning our favor, our set status with him. But that peace with God should also lead to a peace that we can now have here on earth. So this Greek word used here for with can often be translated as towards, meaning we have peace towards God, meaning our status has changed, or with, meaning we can have peace with God. The same kind of peace I think the disciples of Jesus finally experienced when Jesus was in the boat with them and everything was going crazy, and he stands up and he calms the waters. That same kind of peace, that Jesus is with us, that we can have peace with him. No wonder this world is so crazy and so just lack of peace, because none of them know Jesus. But we as Christians, we have no need to be anxious or worried about the status of the world or the future of the world, because our status is secure in Jesus. And that is the hope that should identify us, that should carry us, and that we should cling to as Christians. That we have peace towards God, meaning that our status has changed. We are favored by God through Jesus Christ. But we also have peace with him, meaning we can endure what this life throws at us with Jesus. We can look forward to the hope that Revelation paints, right? That in that day, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And is that not what we all look forward to? So we rejoice in the gospel and our justification because we are at peace with God. That's implication number one. The second implication I want us to look at is that we have access to grace, as we've already alluded to a little bit. So look at verse 2. Through him, being Lord Jesus Christ, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So now we have access to grace and to God by faith. By grace, through faith. And through this access and this peace we have with him, we can rejoice in hope. Meaning we don't have to look so gloom, but we can rejoice in hope. So when Paul speaks of access here, he is, one, speaking already about how we've talked about how our status with God has changed through justification. As sinners apart from Christ, we're unacceptable and under God's wrath, but in Christ we're made right with God. We have peace with him now and are welcome and now have access to this grace that is offered as a gift. And the way that we have access, the way we have access to this is through Jesus Christ and by faith. You read the New Testament, you're not going to see, you have to go to church a certain number of times. You've got to say a prayer a certain number of times. No. You're going to see that it is because of Jesus that we're saved. And all we have to do is believe. All we have to do is believe. So the result of us having access to this grace by faith should not result in a boastful or boastful or prideful spirit among us, but really should result in us boasting in Jesus alone. So you read the New Testament, there is a good kind of boasting. And it's not a boasting that ends in us boasting in ourselves, boasting in our own strengths and things we can do, but boasting only in Jesus. That is the right kind of boasting. And so this grace, the grace we have access to, is a gift, meaning it is offered to us freely. If you have to pay for it or do something to obtain it, it's not really a gift anymore, is it? Right? That's why like if anyone ever buys their own Christmas gifts, it's not really a Christmas gift anymore because they bought it themselves. I didn't tell Miranda I was going to talk about this. One thing she likes to do, and it drives me crazy because we buy each other Christmas gifts now that we're married. And so what she likes to do is she wants to go shopping with me as I'm getting her the gift, which that just takes a lot of the fun out of it, you know, because she's no longer just accepting the gift. It's no longer a gift because she doesn't really have to, she's not, you know, anticipating it. She doesn't have to look forward to it or anything. It's not really a gift anymore because she did something to obtain it. She did something to achieve it. That is not the gift of grace. The gift of grace is something that is offered to us freely, something we don't have to do to obtain salvation. So it is a gift. This reality that we have access to the free grace of God through Jesus should create a hope in us that we rejoice in the Father. And it should create and cause us to hope, which is our next implication of our justification. So the next implication of our justification is hope. That through Jesus, through our being justified through Christ, we now have a hope to cling to. Look at verses 3-4. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If you are here and you consider yourself to be a believer and you are in Jesus Christ, we have an unwavering hope through him. We should be hopeful people. That should identify us. Not only does our justification give us peace with God, give us access to grace, but it also gives us hope through that peace and the access that we have. So certainly we get to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, as Paul puts it in verse 2. We get to rejoice in hope at the hope that we have, that we'll have when Jesus returns, that those that believe in him will spend eternity with him. But now Paul is turning in these verses his attention to how that hope gives us hope in the present life. How that hope gives us hope in the midst of suffering. I'd venture to say that if I asked everyone to raise their hands in here, if you have never experienced suffering or trials of any kind, nobody would raise their hands. Because everyone in here, every believer and every unbeliever, everyone, it's just the reality of living in a fallen world, we'll experience suffering of some kind. We will experience suffering or trials of some kind. I don't know who said it, but I one time heard a preacher say, you know, everybody is either currently in a trial, they currently just came out of a trial, or they're about to go into a trial. And for the longest time, you know, I never really understood that. But as I've gotten older and as I've just experienced life in general, that is so true. And if we are not filled with the hope that we are to have as believers, then when those trials come, we will crumble. We will cave in. We will not stand in the midst of those trials. So we have hope through our justification for eternal life, but also in this present life, in the midst of suffering. So while through our justification, we certainly get to rejoice in the hope we now have and the peace and access we have through salvation, we also get to rejoice in the hope and hope in the midst of suffering. My ESV study Bible paints these verses like this. It says, the people of God rejoice not only in future glory, but in present trials and sufferings. Not because trials are pleasant, but because they produce a step-by-step transformation that makes believers like Christ. That makes believers like Christ. Imagine if we viewed our suffering like that, through that lens. That though it's certainly not pleasant, it is making us more like Jesus. So brother or sister, you can rejoice in hope in the midst of suffering. Not because you're enjoying suffering and you're not like you're on an amusement park ride going, woo, suffering. But because our hope is in Jesus. And our suffering is making us more and more like him. Because Jesus endured suffering. Jesus went through all kinds of suffering on our behalf. We will also face suffering of various kinds. I've yet to meet one person on this planet that would voluntarily suffer because it is not pleasant. But I know countless Christians, and you probably know countless Christians, and you probably yourself will testify that though trials and sufferings are not pleasant, they cause you to grow. They cause you to stretch. They cause you to stretch your faith and to grow closer to Jesus. At least they should cause you to grow closer to Jesus. So it's often through our hardships that most of our spiritual growth occurs. It's often through trials that most of our spiritual growth occurs. It's in those times where we're stretched that our faith tends to grow and our hope becomes more grounded in God. And we see this all throughout life, right? We see this idea all throughout life that even in marriage, hardships often create a stronger bond between a husband and a wife. At least they should, because whatever they're going through, they're enduring together. They're to cling together. An example of that, of my own personal life, when Miranda and I first got married, the week after we got married, we decided we're going to go on a honeymoon to Florida. We were going on a cruise to Florida, so we had to drive through Florida. And I had a truck at the time. It was nothing special about the truck, but it was my pride and joy because it was a truck, and I just loved it. We're about halfway to Florida, and my truck just gives out. It just quits working. Now, keep in mind, we're on our way to our honeymoon. That's not supposed to happen. And so we were not happy about that. We were in the middle of Brunswick, Georgia. I don't know if any of you guys have ever been there. I don't really want to go back, but we were stranded in the middle of Brunswick, Georgia. Thankfully, my parents ended up bringing us a car and meeting us halfway so that we could get there and everything. But we're in the middle of Brunswick, Georgia, and we're just lost. You know, this is the first, I would venture to say, the first test our marriage is enduring, because we found out a lot about each other in that moment, about who's going to freak out in that, who's going to be the calm voice. Spoiler alert, Miranda was the calm voice. And all that. But that experience right there brought us closer together. I mean, we find ourselves talking about that story often. And looking back now, it's something like we can laugh on and you know, we make jokes on. But in the moment, it was scary. It was not fun. It was not pleasant. But it did create a bond between us to where we know that, you know, when something like that happens, we can count on one another. We can count on the other person in those moments. And the same is true of our suffering. In our spiritual life. That when we go through suffering, though it may not be pleasant, we can count on Jesus to be our rock in the midst of it. We can count on him to be our hope in the midst of it. And I don't know if there's anybody in here that's going through suffering of any kind today. I don't know if there's anyone that needed to be reminded of that hope, but I would encourage you to cling to the hope that is in Jesus. Cling to that hope. Cling to Jesus. So often people want a life free of suffering, but that is not the reality that we live in. Instead, as Paul points out here, we can rejoice in suffering, knowing that it is making us more like Jesus. That's the third implication of our justification. Fourth and finally is the assurance of God's love that it gives us. Our justification assures us of God's love. Look at verses 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Is that not our hope? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So we have an assurance of God's love, that if you want to know how much God loves you, look to Jesus. Look to the cross. I want to specifically point out and reflect on verse 8 here. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you ever want a clear picture of the depth of God's love for you, be reminded of that. God shows us his love by giving, by the giving of his son while we were still sinners. That even before you and I were even born, even before we had even heard of Jesus or even repented of our sins, God loved us so much that he sent his only son to die for us and to obtain our justification, that we might know him. In a beautiful picture of God's love that I reflect on often is that he sent Jesus to die for us, knowing that so many would not come to know him, knowing that so many would reject him. But yet he did it anyways because of how much he loves us, because of how much he loves you. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 2, that even when we were dead in our trespasses, God saved us because of his great love that he has for us. There is no greater show of love than this, that God would give his only son to die for us, that we might be made right with him. And that is a hard truth for us to wrap our minds around a lot of times, because we know ourselves, we know others, and we so badly want to play a role in our own salvation, but we can't. If it were up to us, even the prophet Isaiah says that our best works are like filthy rags. That even the best works you could conjure up are like filthy rags for what God requires. And because of that, he sent his own son to die for us, that we might be made right with him. God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you, for me, for your friends and family that don't know him. Christ died for all of them. And so I'm not sure what many of you are walking through today. I'm not sure what all of you guys are going through today. But I believe that there is application in this passage for us all. For believer, for unbeliever, maybe for even believers walking through trials. For believers, whether you're walking through suffering of any kind at this moment, this passage speaks and reminds us of the great hope that we have through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't have to be sorrowful in our suffering, but we can rejoice, understanding that our suffering is making us more like Christ. That if we have been justified by him, we have his love as assurance for us. We do not have to feel shame or feel far from God, because if we are his, then we have been made right with God, and we have access to this grace. And if you're in here and you don't know Jesus, maybe you've never placed your faith in him. Maybe you're here and you've grown up going to church thinking that if you just did enough, you would be saved. Or maybe you're here and you know that you're lost and you're far from God. I think the simple application for you today, the most important application for you today, will be to turn to Jesus today. Repent of your sins and believe in him. Because when you do so, you can have this hope that we've talked about. You can have this rejoicing in him that we've talked about, this access to God, this peace with God, this hope, and this assurance of his love. So if you're in here and you consider yourself an unbeliever or you don't know Jesus, I would encourage you to look in your hearts and to reflect on that and to place your faith in him today. I'm sure Pastor Jeff would love to talk to you about that after the service and all that. But there is no greater decision you could ever make than following Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your love and for your justification through Jesus Christ, God, for justifying us of our sins, for applying the blood of Jesus to us, as we sang earlier, Lord. And God, I pray if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you, Lord, that you would just stir in their hearts to come to faith in you, Lord, to place their faith in Jesus, God, and that you would save them, God. For all my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, I pray that if there's any in here that are walking through suffering of any kind, Lord, that you would remind them of the hope we have in Jesus, that you would remind them of the love that we have in you. And God, be with us now, be with us as we sing, be with us throughout the week, Lord, and help us reflect on that truth often, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.